Tonight about the concept of glory, and we talked about the loss of glory last week a little bit, but I want to continue in terms of that one. But I want to read this so that anybody that might pick up the CD at least knows where we start from. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who slew about 4,000 men on the field of battle. When the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord put us to rout today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that he may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and acquit yourself like men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Acquit yourselves like men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, and every man to his home, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was captured. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting upon his seat by the road, watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hastened and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the tidings answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was with child, about to give birth. And when she heard the tidings that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, "Fear not, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or give heed. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." Now, we went through that last week pretty much, talking about, let me summarize the story. Israel and the Philistines got into a fight. And Israel had 30,000 men killed. They lost the Ark of the Covenant, which was stolen. Eli's boys, Phinehas and Hophni, are dead. But when Eli hears about the Ark, he falls over backwards and breaks his neck. Ichabod is the name of the child that was born to Phinehas. And that is, I went through that last week. Kabod is the word for glory. In the Old Testament, Ich, which is stuck on front of this thing, Ichabod, we always think about the headless horseman, don't we? Well, Ichabod, when you stick that on the front of it, says, "The glory has departed." That's what it means, literally. And so what they were doing was they used the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm, you know, and so it's kind of like we might wear a cross or carry a cross or something and use it like that. It's religion, it's superstition, and it's not the same as the relationship of glory. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. It's the negation of glory, Ichabod. They were using religion to restore glory to them, which they have lost. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about the concept of glory, because in this chapter, you see how they know that the glory of the Lord has departed. But what is the glory of the Lord? So I want to talk to you about that. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 1 to 8. Now, this is not something you're going to hear very much in any church, because most people don't go into this kind of detail in terms of what these things mean. But we need to understand about the glory of the Lord. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" Now, this is typical of Satan. That's what, did God really? It's not bad, is it? Really? Come on now. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'Well, you will not die.'" Now, by the way, she got it wrong too. God did not say you couldn't touch the tree. He just said you couldn't eat of it. But that's for another time. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, when you look at this, it's a story that you would tell. Let me read one more verse. "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." When you read this stuff, we would think of it as a child's story and stuff. But in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they eat of that tree, which God told them not to, which is basically they're sinning against God, and it is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, by the way, not the tree of life. This is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They already know good. I don't know why they want to know evil, but that's when you're 16, that's what we do, don't we? Anyway, what happens when they sin is they lose the glory of God, because before that, they are literally clothed with God's glory. And what happens after that, they become aware that they have lost that which covers them, which is the glory of God. They become aware of their nakedness. In other words, you might say that for Adam and Eve at this time, if you were to say it in Hebrew, Ichabod, the glory has departed them. When they sinned by eating of that fruit, the glory departed. And then they know that they are nothing without that glory of God, and they become embarrassed by the way they look, because they are Ichabod. They are with no glory on them anymore. So what do? They hide in the bushes. They find some leaves from some of the plants that are around there, and they make themselves some kind of an apron out of the leaves of plants to hide themselves from one another. They hide themselves from God. And to this day, we do the same. We hide ourselves from one another, and we hide ourselves from God. God comes looking for them in the garden, but they are without the glory of God. So I want you to, if you write this stuff down, the glory of God is what clothed Adam and Eve before they ate of that tree. Before sin came into the race, they were clothed with the glory of God. It's only afterwards that they are now no longer covered. The glory has departed. What we do, and ever since that, what we do is we try to construct mechanisms to hide ourselves. We use techniques sometimes, not just clothes, but we hide ourselves from other people. And why do we do it? Because we put kind of constructs or facades up or masks. We wear a mask around people. And why do we do it? Because Ichabod, the glory has departed from us. Now, we use all kinds of ways in which to do this, to cover ourselves with our own devices. Things like languages. If you ever listen to a doctor or a philosopher or a lawyer or a minister, one of the things that I've always tried to do is I try to put it into a common tongue when I talk to you about things in this life. But I know a lot of ministers who have their own kind of language. And what those languages are, they are ways to hide the fact that they are really not better than other people. They want to cover up their loss of glory. In our state of sin, We are walking around without glory, which is what covered Adam and Eve. And they do, once they sin, they can die. And I talked about this in the heaven study. When you're looking at the end of the book in Revelation, where is the tree of life? It's right in the center of the new heaven. And people are obviously using it to eat from it and everything, and they are banned from eating of that tree, and that's where death comes into the race. Now, the entire Bible, all you have to do is take a look at the whole thing. And when I talk about the entire Bible, I'm also talking about you and me, because we're in there. This is our history. The entire Bible is the process of restoring God's glory to humanity. From beginning to the end, that's what the whole thing is about. What do you think salvation is about? Is to restore us to relationship with God and to be covered by His glory. So from the beginning to the end, it is all about the process of restoring God's glory to humanity. We lost that glory in chapter 3 of Genesis. Now, we know in the book of Revelation, in fact, I'll even read that to you. This is Genesis chapter 3, Revelation chapter 21. It says this, then I saw, first four verses, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. But you notice what it says there, the dwelling place of God is with humanity. That's us. He will dwell with us. What was going on in Genesis is that God was dwelling with humanity until Adam and Eve sinned. That's where his dwelling place was. And as you see in the story, they set angels at the gates of paradise. They were no longer allowed to be in the place of God. They lost glory in Genesis. So the whole story is about this. Oh, I got to turn it on, don't I? It's like anything else. The whole story is about how we lost glory, and everybody here, you know what? That's one of the things that we deal with. There's so many of us that say, I am, if you really knew me, you would notice how worthless I am, or how I'm not perfect, or things like that. We would do it right now. The whole story is about lost glory, which is what the sin did, and then false glory, which is what we do. We try to establish our own glory in this world. And I'm going to talk to you a bit about that in a minute. And then we talk about the restored glory that God brings to us. Now, kabod in the Old Testament, ichabod, kabod is the word for glory, but what it really means is weight, substance. You know, there is some weight to this book. That's what glory is. It is the substance of what things are. So when we talk about losing the glory of God, we've lost the substance of God. It's not flimsy, it's not intangible. It is a weighty thing to lose God's glory. It is a forceful thing. It is mighty. Now, in our basic human arrogance, and this is what we do, we have a self-worth problem, most of us. And the other side of that animal is that pride is a way in which we form ourselves into a false glory. We think we can fashion our own glory. And why do we do that? Well, you know, there's all kinds of different ways. Some people do it with money. Some people do it with fame. Some deal with their athletic prowess. Some people, you know, we do all kinds of things to ensure that we can fashion our own self-glory. Just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, they fashioned themselves some kind of an apron made out of the leaves of the plants around them. Because the problem is self-worth. And we all fight this thing on a basic thing. And so the other side of that is our basic human arrogance that wants to do something. So we get stuff. Because if I get enough stuff, I've got weight in my life, you know? Oh, if I get enough money, I am somebody. And this is how we do it. And what it is that it's our cover-up. Just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. In order to cover up the fact that we know that the glory has departed. And it is true of every one of us. Now, what has also happened because of this false glory that man tries to do in terms of constructs that we do in all kinds of different ways, you know, so that we can be somebody, is that we decide that reality, this stuff, what you got in your wallet, your abilities, your physical strength, whatever, is real. That's the real thing. And the spiritual side of life is really that intangible, lightweight stuff. And it's everywhere. That's what we do. The spiritual stuff is lightweight. Whereas the stuff of this life, the real stuff that we can accumulate and things, that's the real substance of this life. And that is a false glory. It's the way we fashion our aprons of leaves. And what we do is, and it's everywhere, and we do it ourselves. It doesn't even matter if your life, spiritual life, is alive and well. We don't think that the spiritual nature of things is greater than the reality of this stuff. We think it's the intangible, lightweight stuff. We've lost something. We've lost the glory of God in our lives. We have lost God's Spirit and being in relationship with Him. That's what the world is. It's not living in the glory of God. It's manufacturing its own false glory in order to compensate for its lost eternal spiritual glory. Now, the Word of God creates. How does God create? If you look, if you just, every time He says, let there be light, and there was light. And then He said, let there be the sun and the moon, and let's separate this up. And He speaks, and He talks about it, and He creates. That's how God creates. He speaks. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. God spoke, and God's Son took on human life. And we know who He is. His name is Jesus. Well, the thing about it is, we are created in God's image as well. And the way that we create in reality is we speak things into being. Do we not? When you girls come up here and you're dressed up for something, and ask, man, you really look good. Man, you're beautiful. Does that not create something in you? But if I said, I'm not sure about that, that'll do it too, won't it? It creates things. We create things with what we say and how we do things. So what holds this world together? What holds this podium together? What really holds things together is not real substantial like this stuff. What really holds this world together is that God has put His eternal Spirit into this world through His Word, and He has created things, and this podium is held together literally by His Word. It is the mightiness of God's Word. And you can do the same thing. We do it on a smaller basis because we are created in God's image. Even though we are fallen, we create with our Word. But the problem we have is that when we lost the glory, that was the clothing of God. When we lost that, we became arrogant with false glory. And we constructed our own versions of glory in order to compensate for the loss of glory so that we would not appear naked to one another. Because, you know, if I got a lot of money, I am somebody. If I am the senator of Illinois or the president of the United States, I am somebody. But the truth is, there's false glory that is being manifested in things. And we are dyslexic as people. We go backwards. We think this is the real thing and the spiritual life is the lightweight stuff, where in reality, it is the spiritual nature of things that carries the most weight. Now, I'm in. What we do is, I have a hard time buying this. Don't we? I'm not arguing against this world. Excuse me. But we view things backwards. The weight of things backwards. Excuse me. Stay away. What are you doing? I want to give you a statement that if you're writing stuff down, this would be good. Where people worship. I'm not talking about church worship services. It can happen there. Where people worship. Glory happens where people worship. And what is glory? Glory is the radiance, the substance of God. When people worship, glory happens. wisdom and strength of God invades our world, and it begins to fill us and cover us. We don't see it very much in this world. We don't see it in church that often either. And we don't see it in people very often. But if you do see it, you may not even recognize or be able to give it a name. But it is the glory of God resting on people. Now, the basic reason we don't see much of this in this world, and we don't see it. Now, occasionally, you can see it. It happens. It can happen at a church service. It can happen by your bed. It can happen at all kinds of places. And it can happen to individuals and groups of people where people really worship. And that is something that has to do with turning your heart, your whole heart, towards God. We don't see it very much. You see, the basic reason for human rootlessness, aimless attitude, meaningless personalities, unfulfilled is we know, every one of us, we know this in our knower, wherever that is. We know that we need more weight. We need more substance to our lives. And so the false glory is, well, we need the weight of reputation, or we need the weight of education. We need the weight of acceptance or recognition. We need the weight of stuff, things around us. We need the weight of money. We need the weight of love or acceptance. Because we need these things to add substance or weight to my life. And what is that? It's kabod. Glory, weight, worth. Now, the reason we need this false glory is because we lost it. And when you see this story in Samuel, you have a very vivid example of how the glory left these people, because they went in and they were doing their religious things, and they were doing that, but their lives didn't have anything to do with God, really. And so when they went into battle, and don't we all have battles in this life? They went into battle. They said, well, we need to take our good luck charm with us. And so I hang a cross around my neck. You know, whenever I see a woman who has a cross around her neck or something, I said, I wonder if that's a statement of faith or if that's a fashion statement. And I don't always ask, but occasionally I do. But now, because we know we need this substance, it's not wrong in themselves. This is, we just need to understand what moves us or drives us. It has to do with what am I worth personally. But in terms of the weight, reputation, education, acceptance, recognition, things, money, all these things then become God to us. So we will have an adequate weight to our lives. Instead of having God's glory or his weight or his substance in our lives, we make our false stuff. Israel experienced that loss of glory. And it's just a picture of what happens to us. Now, in the New Testament, glory in Greek in the New Testament is the word doxa. Anybody ever been in a church where they sang the doxology? Well, it comes from the word doxa, which is the noun form of glory. In the New Testament, dukeo is the word, is a verb, and it means I think. So the noun form of glory is doxa. The verb is I think, dukeo. Now, normally, we're thinking of glory as some kind of shining radiance or splendor. That's usually the way we think of glory. But in the Old Testament, it's more about weight, substance, than it is about radiance. Now, there is a word for that, too. But when you read about in Revelation, it talks about the glory around the throne, the substance. Sometimes we think of that as the shining lights and stuff. When we think about a celebrity or a star, you might say, they shine, don't they? They're in the limelight. And so we think kind of like that, the throne of God. Oh, he shines. He kind of glows or something. Dukeo means I think. It means I analyze. It means I draw a conclusion to things. This has to do with values I place on things and people, dukeo. In other words, it has to do with worth that I give to something. Dukeo also has to do with how the opinions of others, either towards you or your opinion towards them, give you a good example. You know I'm a pretty big movie buff. So I go to a movie, and I have my opinion. I come out of that movie, and I said, man, that was really good and everything else. And my brother goes with me, and he says, I don't think it was that good. Siskel and Ebert. You know? Well, what happens in that kind of a setting is my thinking, my opinion is getting a commentary from my brother, which is, what's it doing? It's stripping away some of the glory of my thinking. And the other side of that is, he comes out of the movie, he says, I didn't think much of that at all. Oh, I thought it was really good. Then my thinking becomes a commentary on his thinking. In order to get an idea of this, doxa, the glory that's in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we have to think about this stuff. Dukeo, I think, I analyze, I come to an understanding of things. The way I think about something either gives it increase in terms of its own glory, or I decrease it. I know this. Having been a pastor for 42 years, you guys sit around your campfires and you talk about me all the time. Doesn't bother me, though, too much. Because I know that I sit around my table and I talk about some of you, too. But you sit around. The day that you don't talk about me, that's when I better worry, really. But what we do is we can give glory to somebody, or we can take it away just by the way we think and how we express our opinion on things. So in the New Testament, it is more about an opinion than it is about the weight of this book. It's about opinion, because my opinion carries weight, does it? Your opinion carries some weight to it. And so when you hear somebody talk about something, it's how they put value on something. And you can increase the value of a person or something, or you can decrease it by your opinion. Three things that have to do with this is the perspective of the world. The world has a way of thinking about things. Do you not agree with that? The world gives us its idea of what's really important and what isn't. That's the view of the world. That's what you do, too. Second thing has to do, what about your view of yourself? What do you think about yourself? The third is, what value do you give to yourself in terms of worth? Now, This is all about glory here. Now, glory, as we see in the Old Testament, is like clothing. And when you get stripped of it, you are naked before the world, and we've lost that. We create our own false glories. And in the New Testament, it talks about glory too, but it talks about it in terms of what we think about things. One of the things that I've come to realize, a lot of people, I would say a majority of people, have a low opinion of themselves. And you can just ask yourself, what kind of opinion do you have of yourself? I've just run into it all the time. Why do they have a low opinion of themselves? A lot of times it comes out of their childhood. A lot of times. I mean, they can have a really bad childhood and things can happen, but they can also have things that happen because our worth, the essence of who you are, the essence of who I am, really comes into play the first 5 years or so of our lives. And depending on how we are treated or abused or whatever during those period of time, that's where worth is built up, or glory, personal opinion of yourself, happens. And an awful lot of people that I have come across have had their worth destroyed, torn down, ripped apart during the early years of life. And it's a loss of glory. It's a loss of self-worth. And I told you that the whole thing about the Bible itself is the restoration of glory to us. You know, when the Israelites were down in Egypt, they were there for 400 years as slaves. And let me tell you something about slavery. Slavery it devalues people. It devalues people, and it lifts up stuff. Becomes more important than the people, things. And so they would sell people for a piece of gold or something like that. So that's all you're worth. Or maybe you're not even worth that. When you start translating that, we become slaves to money, to ambitions, to opinions of others, all kinds of things. And what is that? Is that that's a form of slavery that lowers our opinion of ourselves and makes us feel worthless because we've lost our glory. When you look at people and you're strictly looking at them from just a human standpoint, this world standpoint, and you do not do anything else with them, you know, and God is not even in the picture. People are only worth as much as they are to you in terms of how you can use them. Because it's a horizontal view, because people are no better than an animal or a car or anything else. And this world, without God in it, has no vertical viewpoint whatsoever. And when it does that, We're the only reason we have any worth whatsoever is what we can produce in this society. And if you're working with people who are strictly of this world, they have no vertical understanding of things at all. They live according to what this is all there is, and if I can run things, I will. Your worth, your true worth, by the way, is God's opinion of you. That has to do with where your glory really lies. But we've constructed all this stuff in terms of false glory and built this stuff up, and that's what we have done. Now, if you are a person that you think about yourself and you don't think about it even very rarely from a vertical standpoint, is that what is God's opinion of you? But we don't think like that very often because the world tells us something totally different. We think then it becomes my opinion. You know, that job is really beyond my reach. And that's an opinion. Dukeo, I think about it. Oh, that could never happen to me. I mean, I realize that, you know, he's just better than I am. I can never do that. Dukeo, I think this is my opinion on my life. This is my worth. And we speak it, we write it, we learn it in our head. And we don't think about what God may think about us. And what we are experiencing is ichabod, the loss of glory. It's the loss of God's glory in our life. But we do it in the New Testament. It's doxa, which is dukeo. I think this way, therefore I am this way. And that becomes the way we do it. Actually, the loss of glory, doxa, this is what happens to us. It gets stolen from us. It gets bewitched or seduced or tricked away from us, the glory of God, or it gets compelled, forced by circumstance to lose the glory. By the way, this is not out of the Bible. This is not the Apostle Paul talking. That, by the way, is Plato, who was a Greek. But this is what he explained it. He talked about the loss of glory, but he was talking about just human glory. He was not even talking about God's glory. He says, you lose the glory, that self-worth, in terms of yourself. It can be stolen from you. It can be bewitched away from you. Or you can lose it because of compulsion by circumstance. And stolen is ripped off. It's taken from you. You know, we can see this in human form at times when somebody else gets the glory that maybe somebody else did. And they steal it from them. And bewitched, we can get tricked into a place where we lose glory, or we get trapped or seduced into a place where we lose our worth because somebody's tricked us. And we get compulsion, which is we are forced by our own circumstances, or we get overruled by a situation, or we get stampeded because something comes at us, and so we lose glory that way too. We lose doxa at that point. And you have a perfect example of that in Genesis chapter 3 and in 1 Samuel chapter 4. We lose doxa. The glory of the Lord has been stolen or bewitched away from us or compelled away. Glory. Now, this is my opinion, folks. This is what I think. You understand? I'm giving you my opinion. It has to do with my understanding of dukeo, how I think. How do you think about it? How do you see yourself? I think. Now, one of the things I want you to understand about glory here is, once again, there is a spiritual nature of things. We have the picture of its loss in Genesis and 1 Samuel chapter 4, but we have all lost God's glory from us. We construct things to cover ourselves up so we will look presentable or better, maybe than other people. But that's what we do. Now, how do you see yourself? Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a real question. How do you see yourself? Verses 26. For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This actually, if you read it, if you think about it, compares man's opinions of things with God's opinions of things. That's what that whole scripture is about. Now, none of you are noble birth. None of you were very, rich. You know, what else does he say? None of you were, somebody may have even been foolish in your life. Maybe you're feeling low or despised. But you know what? God takes those things and turns them around and confounds the wisdom of this world to show what? His glory. And that's his opinion of you. And at the end of this, he says, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast of the Lord. In other words, I'll just change it. Let him who glories, not glory in himself or herself, but to glory in what the Lord does. And see yourself as God sees you. See yourself as how God thinks about you. Because that begins to put glory into your life. And it's not the false glory. It's the glory that God gives to us. It has nothing to do with your standing in life, how much money you've piled up, or what you do with your life. It has to do with his opinion of you. Glory. Let him who glories, glory in the Lord. Now, how do you see yourself? You ought to answer that question. How do I really see myself? A little bit of self-reflection is a good thing. And that's like looking into the mirror of your life. And that includes everything that has happened to you, even unto your death, but you haven't got there yet. But it includes your entire life. How do you see yourself? What is your opinion? I think this about myself. Dukeo. How much glory do you give to yourself? Now, Paul goes on around. He says, we don't view anybody just strictly from a human standpoint anymore. You know, if you just live in this world and you just go along and you do it, you know, and God has nothing to do with it. People are just people, and you can view them any way you want to, and it's just all horizontal. But we don't necessarily view everyone from our viewpoint only, but from how God sees people. Now, if you read this scripture again, you can see that God sees people a little bit different than we do, and how he thinks about people is very much different. Occasionally, I go into a nursing home, and there for a couple of years, I went into it regular because my dad was in one of them. And, you know, when I go in there, now I know my father, okay? And I was around his life for, 60 years or so, one way or another. So I knew him. But I see all these people in the nursing home. I see how they look at that point. but I know nothing about them. I know this, I'm seeing them in the twilight of their life. And so their appearance is that which it does to all of us. And I wonder, what has happened in this life? How does God see this person who right now is drooling on themselves or whatever they're doing in terms of that? But that's their, this is the really the lowest before darkness hits. And then every Sunday morning when I get up here and I have a kid's message up here, I got some really young ones up here, 3 or 4 years old. And you know what? What does God see in them? Because he knows their whole story. And at some point in time, some of them are going to be like those people that I see in the nursing homes. And if you just view them from a human standpoint, that is just straight up and it's just horizontal, what we do is we marginalize people based upon where they are in terms of their lives. You know, we marginalize children. Children, I had an elder down in Kentucky that would, I said, how many people are in church today? And he said, there was 145 adults. I said, well, how many kids were there? He says, I don't know, 15, 20. I didn't count them. I said, aren't they people? But we marginalize people. We do it all the time, especially on the edges. That's what marginalizing means. But we viewed everyone, no one from just strictly a human point of view. You see, Jesus brings forth God's weight. He restores glory to things. Our flesh is the glory of man. And some of us have quite a bit of glory. You're just talking about from Kvot, but we have glory. Our flesh is our glory. I remember Michael Jordan when he used to play for the Bulls, and he would bring whatever it was that was him. You know, he didn't have a good game every game, but, you know, he brought some personal Michael Jordan glory into those games. And I watched that, and when he was playing, everybody else's abilities came up. He applied his glory to it. I've watched other athletes in terms of their own personal glory. See, our flesh at that point is the glory of man. Doxa. Glory comes from dukeo. It's God's opinion of me. What he thinks about me. What gives me real glory as I really receive it. What gives God glory to you is Jesus gives his glory to you. What he thinks about you. You know, the Bible literally retraces the recovery of glory. And that's what it was in terms of how this is. Bible is a walk in the rediscovery of glory. And you can put your own history into this too as well. Abraham was God's friend. That's what it says in the Bible. Abraham was God's friend. Abraham walked with God. You know, that was the first thing that God wanted to do after the time of Genesis and Adam and Eve and the loss of glory and sin enters the race and it went really bad through Noah and then comes along Abraham. God is starting this process of the rediscovery of glory for people. And he says, I want to walk with you, Abraham. and I want you to walk with me. And that's how he begins to build that relationship again with humanity. His desire is to have you walk with him. That's the first step. Now, I can teach stuff to you. You can read stuff in the book. But I graduated from college in chemistry. One of the things I learned about chemistry is that you can read it in the book, but then you got to go to lab. And in lab, you put those principles that you find to work. And one of the things I know that God does with us is that he may give you the truth, and you may read about it, and you may get this kind of stuff, but then you got to go out there and practice on it. And do lab. You know, God tells us, oh, you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And I said, that's fine and dandy, but do you know my neighbor? Just a little thing, right? Honor your father and your mother. Yeah, but you don't know who I grew up with. How do you honor your father or your mother when what a crumb was my old man? Or Papa was a Rolling Stone, or any of those songs that talk about men. How do you do that? Lab. It's where you go out and you have to conduct the experiment. How do you forgive those who sin against you? It's very easy to read. I say, oh, yes, Lord, I forgive it. I swear I do. Until I have to be around him again. Where lab takes place. The Bible traces this. First thing is, he wants you to walk with him. He teaches Abraham, he says, let's walk a while. Let's walk a while. And when you're walking with God, you have the glory right there with you. And you walk with God. And then he goes to the next stage of this in terms of the recovery of glory, which happens through Moses and the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. God's glory was in their midst. And God told them what he says, I want the tabernacle right in the center of you guys. And I want three tribes of the north and south, east and west. So that the tabernacle was right in the middle of these people. God was dwelling with them on their journey of life, and he was in the midst of them. He became center in terms of their life. Not just walking with him, but where God comes to abide in us. And that's where God teaches about worship. And it was very precise. And he had to teach them how to do it. You know, it's kind of like kids. I don't know why parents don't do it, but they don't. You have to teach your kids about worship. And first thing is, you got to do it on the outside and put it on. It's kind of like my daddy says, you're going to church this morning. Well, I don't like the preacher. I don't care. You're not going for that reason. You're going to worship God. And so we were always taken to church because Dad was teaching. He was helping us. Now, that's what God does. He teaches us. Doxa. He teaches us dukia, how we think, how we develop the opinions that we have. And he does that in terms of adding weight and substance to our life, which is the termination of glory. It's the clothing of God. Glory is the clothing of God. His glory becomes God's opinion of me. You can think what you want. You can talk all you want around your campfires. I know you will. But it really has to do with God's opinion of me. The same way with you. I might not think you're very much to you. But Then I haven't seen the whole story, have I? We don't know how this ends up. We're going to quit here tonight. Next 2 weeks, we're going to use Samuel a little bit in terms of looking at life's tests that God gives to us and he uses in us. It's kind of like the lab tests that we all have in life, and we will look at those. And Samuel has a number of them that are provided for us in terms of his early life, and so we'll be looking at those for the next 2 weeks. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that your glory would be manifest in us and through us, and as help us to not only walk with you, but to have you in the midst of us as we worship you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.